People need the Lord. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. As you're turning, I want to express on behalf of myself and my wife, thank you. We're very grateful for this church and their prayers for us as we safely and tearfully dropped off Emma to college this past couple of days. And certainly there are parents that are doing that right now. Some are traveling to different parts of the country, dropping off their freshmen for the first time. And then we also have those that are going to be leaving this afternoon and some that are going to be leaving tomorrow to go back to college. And so keep praying for the college kids. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Missy really has been in mourning for a week and a half. As she's packed up her room and every step along the way. She's very nostalgic, my wife is, and so every little thing was a memory of something, and so she packed it all up, and it was a very awkward drive. The whole drive was very awkward. We drove two cars so Emma could have her car there at school with her, and so it was a very rushed morning, and so tensions were high, and conversations were curt, but we got her there. But, you know, have you ever experienced during a difficulty and maybe a dreaded situation that you may have in life that God puts someone right there to ease the pain or to ease the nervousness? And God did that for us this weekend. So we praise the Lord for that, and we are excited. We didn't cry all the way back. And so... So we praise the Lord for that. But be in prayer. We also want to say this on behalf of all of the parents of young people that have been in the youth group and youth ministries. Thank you for your support for our kids. Thank you for your support for our kids. It's palatable. We can tell it. We can feel it as parents how much this church loves the children's ministries and youth ministries and the kids that are in those ministries. Thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for that. Think about something for me. Think about a setting in which you felt out of place. Think about that. Let your mind wander about maybe a setting that you felt out of place, maybe like you didn't belong. I'll give you a great illustration. Somewhere in the last 10 or 15 years, it became commonplace for wedding showers to include guys at the wedding showers. Isn't that uncomfortable, guys? That's an uncomfortable setting. Too much estrogen in one room for guys to be in there. You just feel like, okay, I don't belong. There's a lot of giggling. There's a lot of talking. And this is cute. Oh, this is adorable. And you're just like, yeah, but it's halftime of the game, and I wish I could just leave. Guys at a baby shower. Or how about this? Have you ever been to a sporting event in which you were cheering for the opposing team at a sporting event? That can be an uncomfortable situation. How about someone at maybe your job? Maybe the conditions of employment changed. Maybe the philosophy of your employer changed, and there became a time when you didn't feel comfortable being there. It was an uncomfortable setting. You felt like you didn't belong there. You felt like, I don't know if my ethics match up. I don't know if my philosophy matches up with the place that I'm at. A fish out of water, not feeling at home, not feeling comfortable. All of my life, I've heard older folks saying things like, I'm ready to go home. Or, heaven sounds sweeter all the time. And while I've appreciated the sentiment, it's only as I've aged some that I feel what they're talking about. I feel much the same. I understand now the pining for someplace else. The someplace, though I've never been, seems more familiar. A place where I belong. As a Christian, in an ever-increasingly anti-Christian and anti-Christ culture, it's clearer to me and clearer to me over and over how I don't belong here. Believer, you don't belong here. The context of our passage is Peter writing this letter to the churches scattered through Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. These are churches that Paul had planted. The context of the civilization was they were a part of the Roman Empire, and shortly before this, the Emperor Nero had begun an incredible persecution of the Christians in 64 AD, and he had targeted Rome, and it began in Rome, and it spread. Most severe in Rome, where Nero even had burned Christians to illuminate his kingdom. But Peter is writing this letter to those believers that are scattered across Asia Minor. And this persecution that had begun in Rome was making its way out to the outskirts of the provinces. And Peter knew that the persecution would spread from Rome to where they were, and he wanted to encourage the pilgrim believers there as he addresses in verse 1 the strangers scattered. Persecution for them at this time had been somewhat limited to personal attacks, local persecutions. But Peter warned that these strangers that were in exile, that severe trials, fiery trials, as he describes later in his letter to them, were on the way. So in verse 1, Peter addresses this letter to the scattered strangers. These are visitors, these are exiles, these are nomads, away from their homeland, exiled because of their faith in Christ. And they certainly had this sense of not belonging. Geographically, they were maybe away from where they were originally from. But spiritually, they did not belong. Because of their faith in Christ, they did not fit spiritually to the culture. Their direction and their lives weren't reflective of the world around them. And there was this longing. This longing for someplace else. This longing to a place that they had never been, but they had heard about. A place that they had never experienced, but they couldn't wait to be there. C.S. Lewis wrote in his classic Mere Christianity, quote, "If I find myself a desire which no experience of this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Christians, we were made for another world. We are strangers in this land. We are pilgrims passing through. As believers, we are not here permanently. We are here temporarily because we have a home not of this world. As believers in a world system that is anti-Christ and is becoming increasingly so in this country, we should sense a deepening realization of belonging to our home with Christ. And I want to say this in passing, that what we've been experiencing in our country, and we would anticipate for the anti-Christian sentiment to increase, is not novel or new. This is what Christians have experienced worldwide for 2,000 years. But in this experiment of the United States of America, this constitutional republic, we've not had to experience persecution heretofore. But I believe, that it is coming. But let's not pretend like this is new to the Christian faith. This is commonplace around the world. It is uncommon not to experience persecution. Christ said, "Those that live godly in Jesus shall suffer persecution." So Peter is writing this letter to these strangers. He's writing this letter to those that feel out of connection to the society in which they live. And we should see this deepening sense of realization that we belong to another kingdom, that we belong to someone else. Note with me this morning three reasons why we may not feel at home here. Three reasons why we may not feel at home here. Let's read verse 1 again, in verse 2. we can see in verses 1 and 2 that our identity isn't here. Our identity isn't here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Why don't we feel at home here? Why do we have this sense of not fitting into the culture? It's because our identity isn't here. Our identity isn't here. Look at verse 2 where he writes to the strangers and he says, you are known of your Father, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. When we think of God's foreknowledge, sometimes we think of just our salvation. And certainly he knew we would come to faith in him. But everything I face, I can say to myself, my Father knows this. There's no surprises to my Father. Every place I'm in, my Father knows where I'm at. My Father knows every situation. My Father knows the circumstances. My Father knows what's going on with me. Because all that I am, all that I face, He knows. I don't belong here. My identity isn't here. My identity isn't here. It's with the Father. Think of this. Think of this. If you step out of the circle of the knowledge of your Father, pardon me, you'll never step out of the circle of the knowledge of your Father. God knows. There's never a point in time when God is looking for you. There's never a point in time when God isn't aware of what's going on in your life, that He doesn't know geographically your location or emotionally the state that you're in or mentally what you're going through or spiritually where you stand. God knows. My identity is with Him. And the things that are troubling to you and the things that are mysterious to you and the things that are hard to understand, and God knows this and He's working out His purpose in those things. God knows. You need to know that your Father knows. And those moments where you don't understand, where it's hard to see His love, where it's hard to understand His purpose, where you don't know why and you don't understand why He's putting you through something as terrible as He seems to be, you can comfort yourself with these words, my Father knows. Your identity is in Him. Your identity isn't here. The one who knew me long before I took my first breath, He knows. He understands. He's engaged. So our Father knows. We're known by the Father. We're guided by the Spirit. The power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin still remains, does it not? There's still struggles that we have. You proved that this week. I proved that this week. And words that we've said and deeds that we've done and choices that we've made, thoughts that we've had, desires that we've had, struggles that we've had, conflicts that we've had, we've proved that there's still remaining sin in us. But the Bible tells us that we're sanctified, we're guided by the Spirit. And so what is your identity? Where is your identity? One who's just by their self struggles with their sin and somehow, some way they can hope to defeat it, hope to have direction, hope to have victory. No, but if you're God's child, the Father knows you and He has come to you in the presence of His Spirit to dwell within you and He is with you. And Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that the Spirit battles with your sinful nature on your behalf. And in a world that increasingly doesn't feel at home, understand this, your Father knows you, and understand this, the Spirit guides you. You're not just a person who struggles with sin. If you're God's child, you are progressively being sanctified to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And the pursuance of the Holy Spirit never stops, never relents. God is always pursuing us. What does that mean? It means there's hope for your marriage. It means there's hope for difficult friendships. It means there's hopes for your thoughts and desires. It means there's hope for sins that you seem to be unable to defeat. You're not in this war alone. God has come to you. He lives inside of you. He battles on your behalf. He guides you with His grace. We're known by the Father. We're guided by the Spirit. Then also in verse 2, we see that we have the sacrifice of the Son. The sacrifice of the Son. You see, it's because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can stand before God as righteous. Yet because of the presence of sin, we are a people who are in need of daily forgiveness and daily cleansing. And what a wonderful hope that is. What an incredible hope that is, that no matter how deep my struggle is, no matter how great my failure is, no matter how strong my weakness is, there is ongoing, constant, daily forgiveness and cleansing. And so as a Christian, my identity is in God through Christ. And as a Christian, I don't have to run in fear from God's presence. Because of the shed blood of Christ, I can run toward Him and not away from Him. And once again receive His forgiveness. And once again receive His cleansing. That's the relationship that I have to God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. And I'm so grateful for that. As it feels we don't fit in, understand you fit in just fine. And your identity is with Him. Your identity is not here. But I want you to think about that identity. You've been born into a kingdom that, as the Scripture says, is not of this world. You're the son or daughter of a Father who knows the beginning to the end. He knows you. You are the object of His unyielding, transforming grace and guidance, and He will not relent until the work is done. You've been blessed with continual forgiveness and daily cleansing. Believer, stranger, listen to me. Your identity is not here. Your identity isn't in your career. It's not in your political allegiance. It's not in your strength, your education. Your identity is not in your position, your wealth, your friends. It's not in your family. It's not in your profile or reputation. It's not in your interest in recreation. Because when you were born again by the Spirit of God into His family, your identity is in Him, in Christ. You'll never be separated from this great identity. So it's no wonder that we don't feel a kinship to the world. Peter says over in the next chapter, look with me please, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He emphasizes this point to this scattered group of Christians. 1 Peter 2, 9, he says this, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." John 1:12 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "Ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." Romans 8:35-39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all those things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I want to ask you this: do you live like you believe this? Do you live like this is really your identity? Do you grab a hold of this identity when your world is uncomfortable? Do you grab hold of this identity when your career is upended? Do you grab a hold of this identity when you feel anxious and fearful because of political and social unrest? Does this identity give you rest when you lay down to sleep? The identity of my Father knows. His transforming, guiding grace is in my life. He will not relent. I am blessed by daily forgiveness and cleansing. And this world is disordered, but I don't belong here anyway. This world is not my home. I'm a child of God. My identity is not here. My identity isn't attached to anything that I do here vocationally. My identity isn't attached to my worldly possessions. My identity isn't attached to my familiarity. It's not attached to those things. I'm a child of God. My identity is not here. Maybe that's why we don't feel at home. I suggest that is exactly why we don't feel at home. Our identity is not here. Secondly, verse 3, our security isn't here. Secondly, verse 3, our security isn't here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as Peter is writing to the church scattered, to the believers, the strangers, the pilgrims scattered, he says, your identity isn't here. It's in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 3, your security isn't here. Verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a, look at it, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope. Our security is not here. The hope that belongs to us as strangers scattered in this unfamiliar world is a living hope. Because Christ defeated death and hell through his resurrection, that's true security. That's eternal security. That lively hope is a promise of eternal security. Our security is not here. The unbelieving culture knows only of temporal hope. Knows only of temporal security. Hope limited to this life is a dying hope. For we are all dying. Everyone in this room in 100 years is going to be dead. It's a temporal hope. It's fading. There's nothing secure about it. And the fear that we have seen grip this country, and yea, around the world, I assume, is neither American or Christian. The scriptures tell us there is no fear in death because Christ has defeated death and hell in the grave. There is no fear in death. A Christian should never fear this. We sing the song In Christ Alone, and the words go something like this. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to my final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or he calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. That's security. That's legitimate security. How many of you parents or grandparents had children or grandchildren that had items that they had that gave them security, like a security blanket? Or a passy, a blankie or passy. All three of our kids had those. Ethan still has his blankie. He's got it up in the balcony up there. His whoopee. Our kids all had a blankie. Our kids all had a blankie. And Emma's blankie was an inseparable, all the family knows, right? That was an inseparable object. That was hers. It was personal. She addressed it by personal pronouns. The blankie was a she. That was what it identified as. But it was real to her. That there was a sense of security that she had with that blankie. Dozens of times we would take detours to pick up the blankie. Leave the house and we're down the road and Emma's crying back there. We look back there, no blankie. We could be tough guys and we could keep driving or we could turn around and go back to the house and get the blankie. Even one time, Emma and Missy did the Susan J. Komen walk downtown. and Missy got Emma back. She was in a stroller and stuff, got her back in the car. And you know when you have a kid, there's like 1,000 things to put away, right? There's all these accessories, diaper bags and all this stuff. And so she puts the stroller back in, the diaper bag in. It's a hot day. They leave, and they're almost back home. And Missy calls, and Emma's screaming in the background. And I wonder, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? And she said, I don't know. We lost a blankie somewhere on the walk. I have no idea where it is. The walk was downtown. I have no idea where it's at. And so Missy turned the car around and went back. I might have even left work early to help her. I don't know. But it was like the focus. We had to find Blankie. And so we go downtown, or it was around IUPUI, and we searched and we searched and we searched, and we found Blankie. Unbelievable. We've lost it in department stores. We've lost it in grocery stores. It's fallen out the window. Always, always, always we find Blankie. Now, was there a true sense of security that Blankie provided? Blankie wasn't going to literally protect her from anything. There was a familiarity about Blankie. And I think that's probably the actuality of the security that we think that we have in this temporal world. Security is not real here in this world. The ultimate security that we can find is this hope of a lively hope. Because when the fear of death and hell are taken away, there's not much you can do to me. We understand that we love our families and want to protect our families, and this is good. This is right. This is Christian. But understand that true security, our true security, isn't here. Just like that blankie didn't provide true security, there's a familiarity with it, the feeling of it, the smell of it. The presence of it brought some sort of sense of familiarity, but there was no true security. And our hope as strangers isn't sourced in this world. See, we're not of this world. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The whole idea of security is a complete farce anyhow. It's a scam. It's a bait to fall in love with the world system. The problem isn't that our culture should be more comforting to the Christian. We shouldn't demand as Christians more comfort. Promise us this. And I believe as Christians, it's our God-given right to push back against oppression. But I also understand this, that government, that the world system is antithetical to Christianity. They're two different parallel running systems. And we can't depend upon one to guarantee our security. And so we shouldn't expect it to be more comforting to us. The problem is that Christians are far too comfortable at home in our culture and the security that's promised. Security isn't guaranteed. Security, safety isn't guaranteed. Health isn't guaranteed. Those that promise security are playing on your fears. And the security they promise would at best appease those fears temporarily. Our hope is eternal. Our hope is life everlasting. Life everlasting for the stranger, for the pilgrim. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do you do with that? There's no fear. Paul says this, as he contemplated his own demise physically. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, or to remain. I would say to this as one of your pastors today, I want the grace of this truth and the peace of this truth to be a part of the fabric of your identity. Never forget who you are. Never seek for security in places where it can't be found. Rest in the grace that you've been given, grace that will complete its work, and may that give you peace. May that give you security. Number one, our identity isn't here. Man, Pastor Jason, why don't I feel at home here? I just don't feel settled. It seems like, maybe it seems to you that things have changed so dramatically, and there's certainly a sense of upheaval and a sense of the unknown. I just don't feel like I fit in. And it's far beyond that, but there's a system that we don't see supporting a Christian culture. Don't be surprised at that. The culture in which we live is not a Christian culture. You understand that Barack Obama was right when he said we don't live in a Christian country. You understand that's correct, right? It's hard for Christians to understand. We live in a neo-pagan culture. And we better act accordingly. We are a counter-culture belief system. May that bring you peace that your identity is in Him. May that bring you peace that your security is in Him. And if it doesn't bring you peace, may your estimation of His power increase. Number three, why don't we feel like we fit in here? Why don't we feel at home? Why do we feel out of place? Not only is our identity not here, not only is our security not here, but our inheritance is not here. Our inheritance is not here. Read with me, please, verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter, as he's writing to these strangers, these that are in exile, these that are the outcasts, he wants them to understand that it is true they are strangers. It is true they don't belong. And through the writing of 1 Peter, he emphasizes that their identity is found in Christ. And he identifies that persecution is coming. The fiery trials are coming. And your security is found in Christ. And that you have an inheritance that doesn't fade away. He's emphasizing that that inheritance belongs to the stranger. And the readers, they understood this idea. The concept of an inheritance was a familiar term or a familiar thought to the readers. Many of these readers were Jewish believers and some were not, but certainly in the Eastern culture of the time, there was a significance to receiving an inheritance. And so an inheritance was this wealth or legacy that was passed down that one received as a member of a family. And Peter highlights this, that he reminds them that in the midst of their persecution and their scattering and the impending deeper persecution, that they ought to praise God and rejoice. It tells us in verse 6, and he goes on, that they ought to praise God and rejoice and patiently wait for their promised inheritance, that the inheritance would come. And Paul echoed the point in Colossians 3. He says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things of earth." Certainly, as they were outcasts from society, their ability to make a living for themselves was greatly diminished. And a part of the persecution was that they would not have the rights and the freedoms and the freedom of movement as other citizens may have. He encouraged them with the thought of the monetary inheritance or the monetary financial considerations that you will lose out on is worthless in comparison to what you have in God through Christ. And that's an eternal inheritance. It says that it's incorruptible. And it's speaking of the salvation of their souls. It's incorruptible. It's not subject to death or destruction. There's no ending to it. It's undefiled, meaning that it's unstained, unpolluted, unaffected by sin. It fadeth not away. It never loses its magnificence or glory or shine or perfection. But that inheritance of salvation is there, preserved for them, reserved in heaven. What a thought. What a thought. The nature of their inheritance is fixed and unalterable, and so is its place. It's guarded. It's watched over. Not only will that inheritance not change, but there's no chance of plundering. There's no chance of stealing. And that's exactly what Christ referred to when he said, "Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." That our inheritance of salvation, that our inheritance of eternal life is not only undefiled and incorruptible and it doesn't fade away, but it's reserved in heaven. And not only is it reserved in heaven, but it's kept, look, it's kept by the power of God. So we have the omnipotent, immutable, unchanging God. And he's the keeper of our inheritance. And he guards our inheritance. And it's ultimately secure. Its security is final and fixed. That's where our inheritance is. So when the world is troubled, Christian, don't be troubled. When the world is nervous and anxious, Christian, don't be nervous and anxious. When the world is unsettled, Christian, you be steadfast. And that feeling that you may have had for many, many years, or maybe you're recognizing this now, or maybe you understand the plight of Christians around the world for thousands of years, and you understand that it's not new, but that you don't feel at home. That's right. You don't. Your identity isn't here. Your security isn't here. And praise God, your inheritance isn't here. If you're here this morning and you don't have that inheritance, you don't have that inheritance of eternal life, you can come to Christ today, and he will in no wise cast out. Understanding that you're a sinner, understanding that Jesus died for your sins, understand that by coming in faith to him based upon that in belief, that you can become a Christian today. You can change your identity to a heavenly identity. Your security is temporal here, but there's an eternal security. Your inheritance is an eternal one here too. And since our identity and security and inheritance are with Christ, here's the to-do, here's the directive. Hold less tightly to this world. Hold less tightly to the world system, the philosophies, the importance that the world emphasizes, the world's priorities. Hold less tightly to those. Because when those are shaken up and you're holding on, you're shaken up. But when your hand's off, it doesn't affect you. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What doth it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We're going to sing as an invitation here in just a moment. I'll ask Pastor Ogden to make his way this way. And you can stand with me. I want you to listen and prayerfully listen. You can go ahead and stand. Prayerfully listen as Pastor Ogden leads us in some verses of the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Here are the words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim through the light of His glory and grace. We're not of this world. Let's embrace that thought as Pastor Ogden leads us in his invitation song. As he begins singing, I'd like for you, if you have maybe a burden on your heart, maybe you have an area of your life that you'd like to pray about, I'd like to welcome you to come. Our altars are a place where you can come and pray, make a decision for the Lord. Maybe there's an area of your life that you're holding on to that you've not given over to Him. Maybe you've recognized, like me, there are places and things in my life that I hold on to far more than I should about this world. This altar is yours. Make your way to the front as well.
Look full in His wonderful face.